We've been going through a lot of health subjects, haven't we? And discussing a lot of things with regard to the Bible in pertaining to health, focusing on the fact, of course, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just a real quick thumbnail sketch and summary, that you are the temple of God. And the temple of God means that you have a very important responsibility. Take care of yourselves. And of course, as I've been trying to mention throughout the whole course of this presentation, which this is going to be part four, the last three times previous, I've been presenting to you little nuances and ideas and information with regard to health, focusing primarily, as I say, on this one fact that we are the temple of God, and secondly, sugars, thirdly, salts in our diets, and how those two major items in our diet do contribute to the fact of illnesses considerably, especially in today's day and age with so many processed foods and so much sugar in our diets. Without even knowing it, in some cases, we find ourselves ingesting this stuff, not realizing contributing to the illnesses we experience. So I don't want to belabor that. I just want to bring your attention back to those items. We had some handouts throughout the course of this. I think we still have some left over, and I have a new handout for today because today we're going to shift. And now we're going to bookend this because I hope to conclude this dissertation for the last 4 weeks when we're done with this one on health with this bookend, and that is what and how our emotions, our mental, emotional, and spiritual conditions affect our physical health. It's very important to recognize the connection of that. I know years ago, not that far ago, maybe just a few years ago, I had a big tree in my backyard, real big tree. Looked pretty healthy on the outside, although it was dead, and it was real tall, and frankly, I was looking at it, Margie was concerned a little bit about it too, that if we had a very big storm with a big high wind, that it could, if the wind was blowing in the right direction, actually reach our house and maybe, you know, hit our little portion of our build-out in our kitchen. And it was a possibility. So we took it down a couple of years back, only to find that it was definitely near coming down on its own without even a windstorm, because just all kinds of bugs on the inside of this tree had eaten it from the inside. And even though the skin looked good, the bark, oh, it was dried. It was a dead tree, probably about 30 feet high. But nevertheless, still, you know, looked pretty healthy from the standpoint of what a dead tree would look like. I mean, it wasn't rotten on the outside and all that, and, you know, pimpled up and all. But on the inside, it was rotted. It was eaten out from the inside out. Dale Carnegie wrote a book some years ago, and he titled it, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And in that book, there was a chapter called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. The chapter was, Don't Let the Beatles Get You Down. Now, we're not talking about John, Paul, and Ringo and those guys. But these were the Beatles, B-E-T-L-E-S. And it was used as a metaphor in your life of those beetles, metaphorically speaking, that eat at us from the inside. And Dale Carnegie pursued this tact in this chapter of not letting the beetles get you down to warn all of us on how stress and tension can tax us and actually cross over into the physical realm, generating for us physical problems. Physical problems. Types of things that just annoy you. The weather. Ah, it's raining again. Man, oh man. Oh, I got to get my... The traffic. You know. I had a guy cut out in front of me just the other day. Just the other day. I mean, I was right on top of him, and I'm thinking, he's going to do it, he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he did it. He cut out in front. I'm doing 35. He waits until I'm almost, I don't know, maybe 35 yards ahead of coming up on him. He cuts out. And what is he doing, 35? No. Did he accelerate? No. He was doing 10, like he did it on purpose to slow me down. And I was doing the speed limit. Is it annoying? Yes. It's annoying. Did I let it bother me? No. I recognized and replaced. And I resisted as well. But there's all kinds of things. I mean, I've got a list here of demands from our children, our mates, our boss, our friends, clients, attitudes of other people, dealing with the attitudes. I mean, even the packers at the grocery store. You know, people, I've had occasion where I'd say, you know what? If you smile, you might enjoy it a little bit better. Because they just look grumpy. They're there packing things in there, looking, why are you here? You're buying things from, you're making me work. I used to think, it was nice when I went to work to stay busy because the day went faster. I used to work at a gas station, and I'd sit there back in the days when you had to pump the gas. I had to, not you. I had to because I was working at the gas station. They paid us to pump gas. So I would sit there back in the 60s and wait for people to pull in. And I can remember how I wish more people would pull in so the day would go faster because I would just sit on a chair and watch the traffic going by. Until finally somebody would come in and then I'd go out and I washed their windows even with a squeegee back in those days. I'm dating myself, but nevertheless, those are things that went on. Tellers at banks, a guy that cut in line, like I mentioned this. In considerations, don't we hate to be disrespected when in fact we're doing something that we feel we should be respected for, but somehow we get this feedback, this dynamic from this individual or individuals we're dealing with that they don't respect us or we're unappreciated, we're taken for granted. Nothing like feeling like you're taken for granted. At work, the boss tells you to do this, and when you get it all done and you think you did it faster than he anticipated it to be done and you did it better, he says, good, I got something else for you. My, oh my. Yeah, I love you too. And then you want to confront, don't you? You want to punch the guy right in the nose or the woman in the nose or say something. You want to confront, but you're not comfortable. So what do? You bite your tongue and the beetles start to go to work. The beetles start eating you alive. And the beetles, if you allow them to eat you alive and you give them empowerment by emotional, mental, and spiritual food, it can translate into illness. And this stress begins to convert into sicknesses. Let me define what stress is first. I'm going to define, so that we're all on the same page on what we're talking about, from this website called Mind Tools. That's Mind Tools. It says here, people use the word stress to describe a wide variety of situations, from your cell phone ringing while you're talking on another phone to feelings associated with intense work, overload, or death of a loved one. But perhaps most useful and widely accepted definition of stress, mainly attributed to Richard Lazarus, is this. And this is his definition, this Mr. Richard Lazarus. And it's a very good definition. I think you'll find that it's quite agreeable. He says, stress is a condition, I'm quoting now, or feeling experienced when a person perceives that demands exceed the personal and social resources the individual is able to mobilize. In other words, I'm in over my head. I'm in over my head. What am I going to do? I'm overwhelmed. That's what he's talking about. In less formal terms, we feel stress, I'm back quoting, when we feel that things are out of control. Our ability to cope with the demands upon us is key to our experience of stress. For example, starting a new job might be a wholly exciting experience if everything else in your life is stable and positive. But if you're starting a new job when you have moved into a new house, or your partner is sick, or you're experiencing money problems, you might find the new job another brick as into your load, as they would say, and consequently just adds to the stress, the sense of being overwhelmed. So we need to be careful about this. I have brought with me the Holmes, and I think it's Ray Stress Inventory Test, R-A-H-E. These were two scientists that assembled a stress test graph. For instance, death of a spouse merits 100 points in stress. Divorce merits 73 points on the stress level. Marital separation from a mate, not divorce, separation. I'm having a hard time. I think you need to move out. 65 points on the stress graph. We'll go down here. A major change in the number of arguments with your spouse. We're down from 30 to 28. 35 points on the stress chart here. Major changes in working hours or conditions, 20 points, just to give you an idea here. Taking on a loan for a car, a TV, a freezer, 17 points. This test, by the way, was done over 5,000 people taking experiment to arrive at these numbers. I've gone ahead and provided copies of this stress test. I'm going to put this up over here. You can take these home for your own evaluation and see where you fall in, because here is how it plays out, and this is also part of the handout. 150 points or less equals a relatively low amount of life change and low susceptibility to stress-induced health problems. No question, stress causes health problems. No question. I could stand up here with a bunch of books and spend the rest of my time quoting all these doctors. I don't need to do that. If you don't believe that, just research it on your own, on the element of stress and tension in one's life and how that stress and tension can affect you physically. Because it does. It does, without a doubt. Every one of us, if we do not handle our stress correctly, can allow stress and tension to shorten our lives, to take years off of our lives. I'm not just saying days. It's bad enough to take some days, but you can take years off your life if you don't learn how to manage your emotions, your mental outlook, and your spirituality. These are the abstracts of life, brethren, that manage our minds, that affect our blood pressure. They affect your pituitary glands. They affect your adrenaline levels. How you manage your emotional and mental condition. Between your ears, this mind, this matter, is so important in managing, because from the top down gets affected depending on what's going on up here. Very, very important to recognize on this, on how we can be taxed in our health. This is key. There's no question about this fact, that how we think can and does indeed keep us healthy or makes us sick. It's that simple. Did you ever notice that maybe you catch a cold or the flu, and did you ever connect the dot that maybe a week or so before you were really stressed out? You were really taxed overwhelmed with something, and then all of a sudden, a few days later, you come down with a cold? Do you ever get real stressed and you have heart palpitations? Or break out into a cold or hot sweat? Not a cold sweat, but I guess you could have a cold sweat too. Because of something happened, something that caused you to get your adrenaline, as they would say, going. Clearly, our resistance to battling sickness and disease can be worn down, can be worn down. Your immune system can be worn down by the level of emotions and tension in your life. And though you will have emotional and you will have stress and different tensions in your life, how you handle, that's the key, how you handle that will determine on the effect it has on you. So it's critical, very critical. There's enough scientific evidence and data, as I said, whereby I don't believe I needed to have a bunch of books up here to prove the connection of these particular dots and how they do indeed cause us to have problems. Whenever you've gotten excited, have you ever sensed a rush of adrenaline? That's a physical effect. That's a physical effect of a mental digestion of something. I used to play baseball, sports. I played football. I played basketball in the seventh grade until everybody got too tall. Then I was too short. But my point is, when game day came, boy, you were hepped up. You were hepped up. Don't you think that the guys that are on the Patriots and the Falcons are all hepped up coming up on tomorrow's game, the Super Bowl? You better believe they are on adrenaline. And it'll take them a while to decompress. It'll take them a while. You go into battle and combat, and you're in a Humvee going down into some road down in Mosul, knocking down doors with a AK-15 or a AR-15 on your back and a flak jacket around you. Believe me, you are physically on your game and affected by everything that's going on. Enzymes, adrenaline, you name it. Your body is pumping. It's pumping. And you get affected by that. You get affected by that. And the body does go through these kinds of things because of these fluids and materials in our body that do impact our health. Stomach acids, adrenaline, as I said, sugars, our pituitary glands, all of these things do get stimulated under certain circumstances. And how we digest those circumstances, how we process the events around us, the conditions, whatever those particulars are, how we process it, brethren, causes the effects we feel and does funny things to our bodies. Even in some cases, they can cause heart attacks. They can cause strokes. They can cause high blood pressure, hypertension. They can cause your body to fail you because of uncontrolled emotional, mental, and or lack of spiritual strength. So it's important that we recognize these things because certainly these things all do have an effect on us in many ways. And if indeed we find ourselves being battered with more negative impacts, a boss that just doesn't seem to get it, friends that we hang out with that are always getting us in trouble, a mate that is constantly putting us under pressure, all these things, if we're constantly being hammered with negative circumstances and conditions we find ourselves surrounded by, we can find our bodies being worn down. And all of a sudden, we're just not physically well anymore. Why? Because we're not mentally and emotionally well anymore. So So we need, truly, to keep ourselves in check and not allow ourselves to find these kinds of things to get away from us, because our minds can make us ill. Our minds not only can make us ill due to their actual effect by allowing them to get out of control, but do you know that you can think yourself sick? There are people that are psychosomatically ill, and they think they're sick when they're not sick. That's how strong the mind is. And to prove that, they have done, and again, I could have all kinds of books up here proving all this, so I'm just going to assume that you know this and that there's no disagreement with this. If there is, certainly do your own research, because I've been researching this for the last week and a half, 2 weeks with regard to this. But there have been tests upon tests upon tests upon tests. They call it placebo tests, where they give you a little sugar cube with nothing in it. And they give it to you because you're sick. And you take it. And in a couple of days you say, "Doc, I feel great." And they didn't give you nothing. They didn't give you anything. It was all in the mind. But it goes to illustrate something. Not so much that you allowed your mind to get away from you. Yeah, it illustrates that. But it illustrates the power of a positive mental attitude as well. Does it not? I mean, if you physically think you have an ache in your bones and you take a little sugar cube, who you were lied to by the doctor saying there's something in this when there wasn't, and the ache goes away. You're fully convinced you had an ache, and now you're fully convinced you don't have an ache because you took this little placebo. That's amazing on the power of the mind. It's an illustration. And there's tests after tests after tests that have proven this to be true. So it's very interesting. And it comes to certainly, I think, to validating the statement that many of us have heard over the years in many instances, and that is mind over matter. Mind over matter. It does indeed exist. You have a lot of power up here, brethren. A lot of power, without a doubt. And there is a lot to be said with a positive mental attitude and having a positive mental attitude toward life. It also is very important that we understand that work and stress is very closely related to aging. To aging. Your appearance, the way you look, as time takes its toll on you. The story of how good or how bad you manage the stress and tension in your life will wear on your face. It will wear on your body. And so it's important, if for no other reason, that in slowing down this appearing aging process, not that you can slow down aging. I mean, we are all physical. We know the flesh wasn't made to last forever. But the reality of it is stress can cause wrinkles, without a doubt. It can cause a lot of things in our appearance that sometimes in the long run, or looking back at things, we wish that perhaps we handled things differently. Stress has been derived from a couple of things. On the negative side, frustration, unsuccessful struggles, loneliness, unfulfilled expectations, in short, disappointments. Stresses come from disappointments in life, unfulfilled aspirations, things that you want but unfortunately weren't able to accomplish or achieve. On the other hand, stress can be and come from positive events, fulfilled dreams, successes, certain things that you accomplished in life where you go, yeah! And believe it or not, there's stress. There's stress in winning. Donald Trump always talks about, well, you're going to win so much that you're going to get sick of it. Well, guess what? He's right. Because you can get sick with good stress also. Believe it or not. Stress is stress. Obviously, positive stress, though, will certainly be far more welcoming in many respects, because that kind of stress is something that doesn't cause one to wear it so badly on one's face. The fact of it is, and this is why young people, for me, I'm retired now in one sense. I mean, I've had a career of 33 years of water treatment. I wish somebody would have been able to tell me this when I was 20. And what I'm about to say is really important for young folks, and maybe even those that are still relatively young and getting started in their careers. But it is so important you find something you like doing. Because guess what? Guess what? No matter what you do, there will be stress and there will be tension. So it makes perfect sense that you do the best you can to steer your life, to prepare yourself for something you like to do. Because if you spend your life doing something that you like to do, you're living a life of leisure, even in the midst of stress. And that kind of stress is easy to manage because you're winning. You're winning. I used to have a saying in my career going through water treatment. I changed companies in my career four different times. I think it was four different times. Yeah, I think it was four different times. Five different times. I worked with Dell. Five different times. About every almost 5 to 6 years, I changed to another company. And that was stressful in some respects. But by the same token, it was also comfortable. Because why? I liked what I was doing. I wasn't overwhelmed by it. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the challenges of it. It's important. Find something you like to do so that you can do it comfortably and basically enjoy the stress. Because believe it or not, if it doesn't, and this was the saying that I used to kind of live by, if it comes to the fact that it's no longer fun, then move on. Consider moving on. Seriously. When work becomes work, you know, it's maybe time to reconsider things. Even maybe a change of career, if need be. But the bottom line is, stress is just part of life and something we've got to deal with. So I want to spend the rest of the time right now in our Bibles. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. The book of Proverbs, I didn't know which scriptures to take. There are so many that I wanted to share with all of you with regards to this subject from the book of Proverbs alone, let alone the book of Ecclesiastes, the Songs of Solomon, even in some cases the New Testament. There are just so many rich, deep, psychologically great scriptures that we can learn from in the Bible. The Bible is the best psychology book ever written. But unfortunately, so often, we don't take the time to cuddle up with it and get to know it. It has so much to offer. So much to offer. If we would just take some time and listen to what it has to say. Because this is God's Word speaking to you. You know, Some of us, I've been doing some programs on the armor of God and so on, and we did a YouTube here regarding Satan, the devil, and so on. And it was basically a presentation talking about how spirit beings over the course of human history of these last 6,000 years or so have been coming and going, visiting mankind in one way, shape, or form or another, visiting with Abraham and having a lunch with him under a tree with two angels and the Lord himself, Moses talking to him face to face and putting him in a little crevice and flying off into the distance while he watched the backside of him disappear. Moses watching the backside of God disappear into another dimension. Or Mary being visited by Gabriel and saying, "Mary, you've been selected." And her shaking, literally the Greek word means she was frightened, she was startled, she was feared. I mean, she was so afraid. And Gabriel said, no, relax. I'm here on good terms. You've been selected, man. God loves you, you know. And so she relaxed. But these were times when angels were visiting mankind. And so often, you know, I don't know about you, but I've thought, man, wouldn't it be cool to have an angel talk to you? Or Jesus coming into your bedroom, sitting in the chair across from your bed and saying, "Bill, been wanting to talk to you." You know, well, guess what? God can talk to you any time of the day. Just pick up your Bibles. Pick up your Bibles. He's speaking. Right here, he's been captured. He's been captured in the Bible. So if you want to know what God is thinking about certain things, get familiar with his thoughts. With his thoughts. These are his thoughts, Old and New Testaments, came at different times by different people, spread across many, many years, and contained now into 66 different books. Great stuff, great stuff. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 3 first here. On the list of scriptures that I want to share with all of you. And I'm going to read from this paraphrased book as well as the King James. I think this paraphrased kind of lays it down a little bit easier to understand. It's a little bit more modern language. But I'm going to be reading from this Living Psalms and Proverbs with the Major Prophets paraphrase. Chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs, verse 7 and 8. Don't be conceited, sure of your own wisdom. Instead, trust and reverence the Lord and turn your back on evil. Think about these things. Turn your back. Separate yourself from evil. When you do that, then you will be given renewed health. Health means everything. Mental, spiritual, emotional and physical, vitality and vitality. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. In the King James and in verse 17, we read, "A merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh." Reading it from the paraphrased, "Your own soul is nourished when you are kind. It is destroyed when you are cruel." Your soul is you. Your soul is your consciousness, your id. It is you, your persona. It is your demeanor. It is you. Nefesh, pneuma. If you're cruel, you create tension and negative stress. Be kind, and it's good for you. It's good for you. It's better to give, isn't that what Jesus said, than to receive. It's always better, brethren, to be selfless. Chapter 12, book of Proverbs, chapter 12, and verse 18, reading from the paraphrase. "Some people like to make cutting remarks." Oh man, he looks like a squirrel. Look at the shoes on that guy. Man, I wish I would be caught dead in that. Wow, is that person fat? How could somebody like that be so fat? They're so short. Or sarcasm. You know, the little digs. The little things that, we call them zingers, you know? You're not being nice, you're just being a smart, you know what? I'll say Alec. People that are critical and sarcastic. Some people like to make cutting remarks. I like the King James here in verse 18. It says, there is that speaks like the piercing of a sword. These are the people that like to just dig at you. Put the sword in and twist it a little bit. You ever meet anybody like that? I have a few over my years. I have a separate category for them too, by the way. And a separate word to describe them, but I'm not going to share it with you. But in verse 18, so we read, cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Wow. The words of the wise, they make you feel good, they relax you, they calm you down. And that, brethren, is healing to the mind and to the soul. It's all about mental, emotional, and spiritual stability so that you can maintain a good conditioned physical tabernacle. The tabernacle is connected very tightly to the emotional, spiritual, and mental condition of what's inside it. Does it have nice incense going on? Is it ambered color, warm? Does it make you feel comfortable, the inside of the tabernacle? When you walk into the room, figuratively speaking, metaphorically speaking, inside your body, is it a warm, welcoming environment? Or is it all askew, all helter-skelter? It's all nervous and jittery. It's all, you know, things are popping, snapping, and crackling. I mean, it's a wild inside the house. You open up the door, and the cats are flying on the ceiling, and the birds out of the cage, and the kids are running around, and there's, you know, cereal all over the floor, and everybody's screaming. The dog comes running about, and it's a crazy place, you know. Metaphorically, is that what's going on inside, metaphorically, in you? If it is, we need to manage that. We need to put the dog back in the cage, find the bird, and put him back in the cage too. Get the kids to clean up the cereal off the floor and get things settled down more so we can turn on the candles and get the incense going and turn the lights down to relax a little bit. Metaphorically, I'm speaking, if you know what I'm saying. But that's what we've got to do, and that's what God is talking about here in regards to verse 18 in chapter 12. Now, verse 25. In verse 25, it says, heaviness, in the King James, in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. And in the paraphrased, anxious hearts are very heavy, but a word of encouragement does wonders. Over the years, this is, as I say here, you have Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 25. Over the years, a person who maybe is heavily burdened over the years, over decades, they tend to walk because they're just stooped. You can see that. You wonder, is it something physical or is it stress over their lives over 10, 20, 30 years? Don't know. I'm not saying always our physical conditions can be due to emotional, mental, and or spiritual disharmony. I'm not saying always, because there are things where we become physically victimized by environment, accidents, all kinds of things we have no control over in some cases when they occur. What I'm talking about are those things that we do have control over, that we can get our arms around and be able to steer in hopes to avoid down the road years to come additional problems by making a bad situation worse or ruining our good situation and making it bad. Because if you got a good situation going, you need to be protective of it too. You need to circle the wagons, as they say, and be protective and preserve that goodness and watch and take the time to do what you can to continue to grow that positive environment that we find ourselves occasionally surrounded by. Chapter 13, book of Proverbs, chapter 13, move on here. Verse 12, so many, I didn't know which ones to pick, so I'm just really cherry-picking a few here. Chapter 13, and in verse 12, and I'll read from the King James first, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Paraphrased version in chapter 13 and in verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true at last, there is life and joy. Oh, I wish I could do this. I got to defer it. I'm not going to be able to do it when I wanted to do it. Disappointment. Ugh. 2 years pass, 3 years pass, and I do it, and now it's enjoying because my dream came true. I had to be patient. I had to work through that disappointment. How I worked through that disappointment, how I worked through that deferral makes all the difference, brother. It makes all the difference. Because if it took 2 years to get to finally that dream to be fulfilled, and during that 2 years I was kicking the cat down the road, as they say, because I was all mad over the fact that I had to defer because I couldn't achieve it when I wanted to achieve it, just made that 2 year trike at that part of my life a living hell. And of which then took toll on me. Don't kid yourself, it did. So, defer the hope and then figure out how to, here it is, quote, deal with it, unquote. In a positive way. Managing the disappointment. Managing, steering, strategically not allowing the negative to get a hold of you. How do you do that? Recognize, resist, replace. The three R's, they work. Recognize, resist, replace. And the resistance can come through the replacement of what you may choose to replace what you're recognizing with. It kind of takes care of itself in that regard and in that case. Turn with me over here to the book of James for a minute. Go to the New Testament along these same lines. James chapter 3 real quickly here. James chapter 3 and in the King James, and I'll just turn there. And in verse 1st, keep your finger in James 3. We're going to go back to that in a moment. But let's go to Proverbs 14 first. I want to set James up with Proverbs 14, verse 30. Proverbs 14, verse 30, out of the King James Version. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. 14 and in verse 30. A relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. This is from the paraphrase. Jealousy rots it away. Jealousy is a major, along with the cousin envy, beetle. That's B-E-E, beetle, that eats at people. Why does he drive that Maserati and I'm not? Why does he live in a big house and I don't? Oh, she's got a dress that I want. I'm going to buy a dress just like that. I'll show her. Well, I'll get a car just like his. Well, I'll make more money than them. You watch. Well, I'm going to go. They went there for vacation. I'm going to go there for vacation. I'll show them that I can do it too. I can match them. And their whole life is spent on copycatting. Whole life is spent on chasing other people's dreams just to prove that they can do it too, along with you at level, whatever level you may be operating at. James 3, look at this, what he says. What does the Apostle James say in verse 14, chapter 3? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. And the word strife in verse 14 can also come from rivalry. You're my rival. You know, Dell and I, we used to play baseball together. And, you know, maybe there was a little competition. And I always wanted to maybe catch the ball a little bit better than Dell. And Dell probably wanted to catch the ball better than me. And sometimes on a baseball team, that can be good because you make each other better. But if I do it just to match, if I do it to cut his legs out, if I do it to up one over him, that's wrong. To make him look bad, him to make me look bad, that's wrong. We need to be careful about that. James says this very importantly. This wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly. It says here, sensual, but the Greek word is sadly, can be translated and probably more appropriately, naturally. Because see, human nature, it's natural to be jealous. It's natural to be envious. Because it becomes natural, it's almost part of our nature to compare ourselves with ourselves. And Paul says, when you do that, it's not wise. It's not wise. Don't compare yourself with yourselves. You live your life accordingly, and I'll live mine. Because why? Because Josh is judging you differently than he does me. I have a different standard with God because I'm me, not you. I can't compare myself with you. You can't compare yourself with me. You're gifted differently than me. And therein lies a lot of the reason why I can't compare myself with you. Keith is a master mechanic. If you put me in the same shop with Keith and they told me, Bill, fix that semi-tractor, I'd say, Keith, help me! Because I would know nothing about it. I'm not gifted in that way. Would it be fair for the boss then to evaluate my merit increase on how I compared my skill with Keith, who's a master mechanic, after 35, 40 years, whatever it was, working on tractors? Of course not. And God is the same way. God is fair. God knows, brethren, what he's doing. And so James, he continues here, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion. Verse 16, it says there's confusion. Tumult is the result and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, this is James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, the peacemakers are the ones, does it not say in Matthew 5 there, the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be? That they will inherit the earth. That's what we're told. Over in chapter 15, moving on, back to Proverbs, chapter 15, and in the book of Proverbs, and in verse 17, chapter 15, and in verse 17 of the book of Proverbs, we read here, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. In the paraphrase, and in verse 17, we read, it is better to eat soup with somebody you love than a steak with somebody you hate. Better to eat soup with somebody you love than steak with somebody you hate. Verse 30, same chapter. Paraphrase, pleasant sights and good reports give happiness. And again, pleasant sights and happy reports give happiness and health. Health. It's good to be happy. What's that Jamaican statement? Irie? No problem, man. No problem. Be happy. Irie, be happy. In chapter 16 and in verse 24, chapter 16 and in verse 24, King James says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Kind words are like honey, enjoyable and healthful, full of health. Kind words are full of health. This book is very, very clear in many of its implications regarding the spirituality, emotional, and mental well-being and our physical condition when you read these things. Ephesians, keep your finger in Proverbs, but I'm going to go to Ephesians 4 for a moment here. And in verse 30, we read this, by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we read in other parts of the Bible that based on the amount of forgiveness that you have for one another is the barometer by which you can expect God to have the forgiveness to you. So if you're an unforgiving person and you never give anybody the benefit of the doubt or even a second chance or maybe a third chance or a fourth chance or a fifth chance or a sixth chance, because when the apostles came unto Jesus and said, how many times do you want me to forgive this guy? He said, 70 times 7. Is that 490? No. Meaning, there's no limit to the times you need when the times come upon you to forgive your brother or your sister. You must be forgiving. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And oh, that is tough when you're burned once, when you're burned twice, when you're burned three times. And of course, counting the cost, what we're talking about, everything has its circumstances and particulars. Remember, forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. That's a sermon in itself. Forgiveness, though, brethren, forgiveness is very important. And as the Apostle Paul says here to the church at Ephesus, look, be kind one to another. Verse 32, chapter 4. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And in the overall scheme of Christian walk, certainly that is very good advice. Proverbs chapter 17, go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, King James Version. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife, or a house full of good cheer and happiness and party when there's anger and malice and jealousy and envy in it. Even though you're having a good time, even though the party's going great and there's a lot of, you know, adult beverages and food galore and all this, but there's hate and there's envy. There's jealousy in the room. In spite of how good that party would be, I don't know if I'd enjoy myself, you see. And that's what he's saying here in Proverbs chapter 17 and in verse 1. In the paraphrased, a dry crust eaten in peace is better than a steak every day, along with argument and strife. verse 22, same chapter. Paraphrase. A cheerful heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit makes one sick. A cheerful heart. What is that about? That's about the outlook. That's about how you face the day. Another day. Laying in bed. Father, thanks. Got me through the night. Another day's ahead of me. Help me to do good. Help me to see your will in my life. Guide my steps. Inspire my words. Cause me to do your will where you see fit and deem necessary. In Jesus' name. Boom. Hit the ground running. Go. Now, what is your outlook? How do you face that day? Oh, I'm happy to be back. Oh, man. I got to do this again. Hey, how you doing? I'm back in the shop there, Keith. You know, what's the job today? Where's my service truck? In my case, where's my service truck? I can't wait to get my plastic pipe on that truck and go off to Cleveland Clinic, you know. I say that in jest, but to make a point. How do we face our days? Where are you? Are you making the best of it? And if you don't like it, thank God you're in the land of Manasseh. Thank God the United States of America provides you opportunity to literally, legitimately say, you know what, I don't like what I'm doing. I'm going to change the direction of my life. Because I'll guarantee, if you were in Afghanistan, if you were in the city of Mosul, or even for that matter in Jerusalem, you'd be hard-pressed to figure out what you were going to do just simply because of the circumstances surrounding your life, which limits your options. Matter of fact, in some cases of this world, you don't have no options, zero options. So thank God where you are. And if you're not having fun doing what you're doing, then get busy. Change it. What's stopping you? You see, what gets me is people say, ah, man, I don't like my job, I don't like this, I don't like that. Well, hey, you can change it. Nothing's stopping you to change it. Depending on where you are and how much time you have left and what you're doing. But of course, I speak in broad generalities. The fact of it is, though, brethren, we do have a lot of freedoms and options in this country that provides us with tremendous opportunity and potential. Chapter 18, verse 14, real quickly here. A man's courage can sustain his broken body, but when courage dies, what hope is left? Be courageous. Never lose your courage. That's what your Bible is telling you. Always maintain your hope and be courageous. Fearless. Did you ever see the hats with fearless on it? It says being fearless. You be fearless. That's important. As you approach your life in doing the things that you intend to try to accomplish, it's very, very important in many respects, especially to success as well. Chapter 21, over here in chapter 21, and in verse 19, paraphrased version. I'll just cut to the chase here. Better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining woman. But the shoe can go on the other foot too, and you can put a man in there as well, ladies. So the fact of it is, the point here, well taken, better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining mate is essentially what the point is. And that's important for, I think, all of us to understand. Verse 23 of the same chapter, keep your mouth closed and you'll stay out of trouble. That makes sense. Sometimes we open our mouths too quick. Sometimes we think we know something, we don't. And unfortunately, find ourselves getting caught in traps that we ourselves generate on ourselves. Whereas if we would have just been a little bit patient, a little bit more self-controlled, we may have been able to avoid the embarrassment or whatever the circumstances bring upon us for jumping out like that. Chapter 25, just advancing ahead, chapter 25, and in Proverbs here, and in verse 28, he that has no rule, out of the King James, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Paraphrased, a man without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. It's all about self-control. It's all about being able to control your temper, control your anger, control how you emotionally respond to the circumstances you find yourself surrounded by as your day unfolds or your life unfolds. The point of it is, manage yourself. And as you manage yourself, you will indeed learn to be more healthy, both in mental, emotional, spiritual, as well as physical condition. Last chapter here, 26. And in verse 21, a quarrelsome man, in the paraphrase, starts fights as easily as a match sets fire to paper. Gossip is a dainty morsel eaten with great relish. And that is so very true, and oftentimes can be so hurtful in so many ways with regards to what is talked about with respect to someone and what the intent, motive, and or agenda is to that individual and their name and reputation and so on, and what you're trying to accomplish if indeed you participate in gossip. So all of these presentations, brethren, have been provided primarily for the simple purpose of hoping to provide us with some information that will help us to, in a broad fashion, be cognizant of, be aware of the fact you are indeed the temple of God. You and I, as Christians, have an incumbent responsibility to take care of these tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about driving home the point that we are living temporarily in a physical tabernacle, and of which, therefore, thereby provides us with, at least it should, the awareness of the fact you are accountable on how you take care of it, where you expose it, what you expose it to, what you ingest, be it physically and or through your eyes, your five senses, by reading, seeing, whatever it may be. We are the temple of God. So therefore, be aware of how you take care of yourself. And in this society that we're living in, the society of microwaves and processed foods, be cognizant of your amount of sugar that you take in. I showed you that 10-pound bag of sugar I brought in a couple of weeks back. And the fact that the average American eats 17 of those 10-pound bags of sugar a year. And in some cases, not because they're taking the sugar bowl and pouring it down their throat, but they don't even know. But they're eating it in pot pies. They're eating it in TV dinners. They're eating it in certain cakes and fruits and donuts and what have you, and Cokes and 7-Ups and what all those things that go along with it that we're even unaware of. Even fruit juices that you might be drinking. So the point of it is, be cognizant of the amounts of sugar you're taking in. Salt as well. Remember, I mentioned how I don't drink tap water. Well, I don't drink processed salt or eat processed salt either. Get natural salt. Get some kind of sea salt. Get some kind of salt that is not processed or refined. Remember, I mentioned, beware of that little lady with the umbrella on the blue box. Stay away from her. Don't let her disarm you. Don't buy that stuff. As a matter of fact, stay away, as you should stay away from tap water. Anything that's got chlorine in it, do not ingest it in your bodies. At least go to Home Depot and get a carbon filter and get that chlorine out of the water. At least do that for yourself. That would be a big step. Do not drink chlorinated water. And then, of course, as we've been going through here today, the fact that all of us need to be well aware of how we manage our emotions, how we manage our thoughts, how we manage and secure ourselves in our spirituality. Those dots, brethren, what goes on up here definitely connects what goes on in here and throughout our bodies. Don't doubt it for a minute. There's too much scientific evidence now available for all of us to review that assures us the fact that managing our emotional state, managing our stress in our lives, managing the tension that we experience, managing the mentality that we have, our outlooks and how we digest information, all has an effect on how we operate inside. Pituitary glands included, adrenaline glands included, kidneys included, blood pressure included, all of these things. Insomnia, can't sleep. Why? Too worried, too stressed, lose sleep, immune system goes down, you get weaker, you need sleep, and guess what? You get sick. Let that go on for years upon years and months upon months, and guess what? You get sicker. And or at some point contract a disease. Take care of the temple of God, which you are.